with you this evening the psalm with which we began this morning's time of worship, the 138th Psalm, Psalm 138. I will give thanks with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praises unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and give thanks unto thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day that I called, thou answerest me. Thou didst encourage me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall give thee thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord. For great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the haughty he knoweth from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou wilt stretch forth thy hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand will save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy loving kindness, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. The verses that have been with me are the verses 7 and 8 of this Psalm 138. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou wilt stretch forth thy hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand will save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. I think that this is the most wonderful promise. And when we look back over the last decade, and we remember all the shaking that has taken place internationally and nationally, and as we look forward into the coming decade of the 80s, this word must surely come to us both as an experience we've had and as a comfort and encouragement for what lies ahead. I have myself no doubt that the 80s will only see a very serious continuation of the shaking that we have all been experiencing. And that shaking, not only internationally, but nationally, and not only economically and politically, but morally and spiritually, must surely have effect upon every one of us. Now, when this morning we brothers met together to seek the Lord concerning the time, I had in my heart no doubt when Max said that he had a word, that that was the word for us. And therefore, I did not say at the time that I had any word. But then afterwards, this psalm was contributed. And then it came that it should be read at the beginning of the time. And that gave me a sense that perhaps the Lord had something to say to us, not at all taking away from what he has said this morning, but perhaps on a wider scale, on a longer term scale. There's no point in our just getting all short term. There are 1,001 practical things we've got to face as a company and as individuals. There are many, many things in our home life, in our family life, in business life, in personal life, in our church life together that we've got to face and find the Lord's way through. But we also have to keep our eye on the objective, and we must have an understanding of the times in which we live. Or what we shall find is this, that while getting all involved in smaller things, suddenly these bigger things will overtake us, and we shall suddenly realize that we have been unaware of what has been building up. It wasn't at all my thought or burden to talk about the gloom and problems ahead. I have spoken about that unceasingly for the last 6 years. And wherever I have gone, I have felt bound to keep to this matter that times of very great trouble were coming, and that the Lord's people were not going to escape those times of trouble. But that unless you and I had an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying and were ready to seek Him and be prepared, be made ready through all that He has provided for us, we stood to lose very much in that shaking and in the times that lie ahead. Now I feel almost as if we stand on the threshold of these things. And one feels almost as if, because it is becoming self-evident to all of you from the news and from all the things that are happening in the world and from the predictions which are almost universal, that the 80s are going to be a decade of crisis for the nation, with very little silver lining, it would be good for us as the people of God to look at the promises which God gives to us and which are actually given in connection with times of unrest and trouble and strife. And here is the first. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Now, no one's going to tell me that you can walk in the midst of national trouble and international trouble and not be affected. Humanly speaking, when our standards of comfort, when our welfare, when our security, when our income is affected, we all suffer. It brings the pressure and the trouble right into the home, right into our lives. It touches us almost at the heart of things. Yet the Lord has given us a marvelous promise, and I have thus far never found the Lord fail in the fulfillment of His promises. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. And then another marvelous promise, thou wilt stretch forth thy hand against the wrath of my enemy. And then a third one, and thy right hand will save me. That is the power of God, a term for the authority and power of God. Your authority will save me. Your authority, now mark that. Your authority will save me. Your right hand will save me. Who is at the right hand of God? The Lord Jesus. Who, to whom has all authority in heaven and earth been given? The Lord Jesus. And it is through the lordship and headship of Jesus that the Father will save us again and again and again and again. Now, we are all marked people. If we are saved, if we're born of God, we are marked people. And the enemy will use every single thing in his armory to destroy us. What he will use for one person, he will not use for another. And what he will use against one family, he will not use against another. And in some ways, what he will use against one company of believers, he will not use against another company of believers. He fits his weapons to the people. and to the conditions. But we are fools if we would think that somehow or other we are just safe because we know the Lord, because we have some mental assent to truth, we are safe. And the enemy would seek to trip us up and destroy us. But we have a promise here that he will not only revive us in the midst of trouble, but he will stretch forth his hand against the wrath of our enemies. That hand of the Lord will come between us and the enemy, and his right hand, his authority, will save us, will deliver us. And then comes perhaps the most wonderful promise of all. The Lord will perfect, complete, accomplish that which concerneth me. What a wonderful promise that is. So in the midst of all this trouble and the wrath of enemies and the very fact of the need to be delivered, the Lord will perfect that which concerns us. Now this is, of course, also looked at from one point of view, is an individual matter. God has a purpose for your particular life. And it will seem to be to you at times during this coming decade that the circumstances and situations developing will not allow that purpose of the Lord for you to be fulfilled. But the Lord's promise is that he will fulfill it, not in spite of all the conditions, but through them. And again, we as a company are at a place where we feel we're entering into a new phase, a new phase, a new era, if you like, in God's ways with us. And it is only natural for some of you who were there right at the beginning to be tempted to wonder whether everything will be lost. You wonder, oh dear, 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 will the Lord really be able to fulfill what he had in mind for us as a company? Yes. And he will do it not in spite of the conditions around us, but he will even use the conditions that will develop in the years ahead to do it. His perfect plan for us as a company of the Lord's children will be fulfilled. This old house, for those of you who know the story, has been a sign which the Lord has most amazingly wrought. We never could understand it in the very first days, but through certain circumstances and certain opposition, we were driven to the Lord, and we got from the Lord the key to this house, that it was a picture of his house, derelict, empty, unhomely, no light, no power, no warmth. And step by step, God recovered it. And I think it is one of the little gestures of the Lord that it has only been during the last year that he completed it. And to me, that is as if the Lord is saying, don't fear. You move into a new era, into a new phase, but I am with you. And this that I'm doing, that I have been doing, I'm watching over to fulfill. Now I find for myself that to be a great comfort. But there were some other scriptures that I'd like to turn you to, which have come home to me with very much force during these last days. And one of these words is found in the little 93rd Psalm. In the 93rd Psalm. The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength. He hath girded himself therewith. The world also is established that it cannot be moved. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. Above the voices of many waters, the mighty breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Now, the little phrase I want just to underline here is this word in verse 4, above the voices of many waters, the mighty breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Not the Lord has been mighty, we know that, nor that the Lord will be mighty, but the Lord is mighty. Now, in the Bible, floods or sea, or the sea in great disturbance, is a picture of the nations, the disturbance and strife and war conditions of the nations. And we find it again and again and again in Scripture when it refers to the sea. It speaks of the wicked being like the sea that cannot rest. And it speaks of the nations as the great surging deep or the angriness of a storm at sea. And this is exactly the picture the psalmist has. And the 80s are going to see precisely this. We are going to see just what it is amongst the nations to have like a storm of hurricane force. Voices, voices, voices. First this voice, then that voice, then the other voice. Thousands of voices, ideologies clashing, ideas clashing, a tremendous onslaught on what has been called the Judeo-Christian concept. Of life, of marriage, of family, of home life, and so on. These are the things we are going to witness in these days ahead. But we have a tremendous promise. Above the voices of many waters, the mighty breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Now, to me, that is a tremendous promise. That he is mighty above it all. I have for many years wanted to actually witness one of the great flash floods that we have in Israel, in the desert or the wilderness. And every now and again when it has rained, when we've been in Jerusalem, I've said to whoever's with me, why don't we jump into the car and go down into the wilderness of Judea and see what we can see? Because those of you who have visited Israel, generally speaking in the dry months, have been in a coach that's whistled around in one of these whirlwind tours around the country, and you have gone at different times into a dip, and you have laughed when you've looked out and seen again and again a great notice in English, in Hebrew, in Arabic and English, beware of the flood. And it is one of the things everyone jokes about. They think, oh, it's the foreigners, you see. They always exaggerate. The sky is cloudless. Everything is dry and barren. It's all desert. And they have notices up everywhere. Beware the flood. These flash floods, when they come, can be a wall of water 30, 40 feet high. And I've always wanted to see one. This last autumn, God granted my request. And now I have actually been in one. I never really want to be in one again. But we were asleep when I woke up and heard a noise so tremendous Then at first I wondered what on earth it was. It was like the sound of 10 people having a shower amplified. And then I thought, well, nobody can be having a shower at 12:30 at night. And then the next thing I thought was that the tank, perhaps on the roof, had burst. But then I remembered from my own involvement with building, you don't have tanks on roofs, water tanks. So then I began to wonder what on earth it could be. And I got up and looked out the window, and it was water. And the noise of the rain had completely blotted out the thunder, and psychologically I hadn't even noted the lightning, which was continuous. It was the noise, I shall never forget it. And when I got to the window, I could just hear the voices of some people crying out. Now, it wasn't only the water that came down, because as the water came down in four great rivers that suddenly became, that joined together and swept away the whole of that area, four people were drowned that night in it. And it swept away two-thirds of the promenade and most of the little settlement. We watched the cars being buried, one trailer and quite a number of cars. Within an hour, they were totally buried. You couldn't even know that they were there. But the interesting thing was this, that not only was it the water rushing down from the desert, but it was the enormous waves meeting it as it were being blown inshore, so that you had just tremendous noise of water. Now, it's exactly this that the psalmist must have experienced, because he speaks of it. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice above the voices of many waters, the mighty breakers of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. Now, if that is a description of the kind of things that we shall experience in the days that lie ahead, what a tremendous comfort it is to know that the Lord on high is mighty. And that all this commotion in the nations and all this distress of nations and all this movement, he is actually not only controlling but working out his own purpose. We have the same thought again in Psalm 2 and verse 1. You know it very well. Why do the nations rage and the peoples meditate a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens will laugh. He, the Lord, will have them in derision. Then will he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. In all this commotion, in all this distress, in all this anger, in all this rebellion, the Lord just makes a simple statement. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Now, if that is so, it means only one thing, that if there is a king enthroned in God's Zion, we need to hear him. And if we hear him, we shall be safe if we obey. It is as simple as that. You see, all these voices of the nations would drown out the voice of the Lord. The Lord isn't just on high, mighty, in a fatalistic way. Nothing to do with his people, no connection with his people, no burden to communicate with his people. But the Lord on high, who is mighty, wants to communicate with his people. He wants to direct his people. He wants to safeguard his people. He wants to, as it were, lead them as he led them through the wilderness by pillar and of cloud and of fire. If there is a king in Zion, what is the meaning of his being called king? What is the significance of it unless he has a people to rule? Is he just sitting there and looking pretty? Or is he a king who is ruling? And if he is ruling, what about us? Is it only those who are gathered into his presence who can hear his voice and know his mind? Or is it true that the Holy Spirit makes known the mind of the Lord to the people of God on earth, in time, in localities? Surely it is true. And isn't this exactly what we find at the beginning of the book of Revelation, when our Lord says again and again and again in speaking to churches, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Now, this matter of hearing is connected with love. Go right back to this whole matter of service, because that's what kingship really brings out. And you'll find it in Exodus, and you will find it in chapter 21. And it is, I won't read it all, but it's from verse 2 to verse 6, and it is the law of the bond slave. And this is what it says. Verse 5. "But if the servant shall plainly say, 'I love my master, I will not go out free,' then his master shall bring him unto God, and shall bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever." What does it mean? God has been speaking to us about love. It is not sentimental or emotional. This matter of really loving God is a matter, in the end, of loving him in such a way that we want to be with him, we want to be near him, we want to be in union with him, we want to hear what he has to say, we want to serve him. What good if we have a servant who has a pedigree as long as an arm, but cannot hear? What good if you have a servant who has tremendous number of degrees, but who cannot hear? The whole point of service is that we hear. Now, in this commotion of nations, this distress of nations, we must never think that just because we're Halford House, we are automatically going to be safeguarded, that because of our history, we shall just go on. We all know that. I think everybody here understands that and agrees on that matter. What we need to get clear on, all of us, everyone in the days that lie ahead, is that we need to be renewed in our first love in such a way that our ear is open. As if God can take your ear and my ear and pierce it through. It is very interesting. I think Eric actually mentioned it at some point, perhaps in prayer, if not in word this morning, when it says in Psalm 40, in that messianic psalm about the Lord Jesus, "My ear hast thou digged," it says in Hebrew, which is a very strange word. Pierced is how some have put it. But it goes back to this law of the bond slave. Here is the Lord Jesus, who is the servant of the Lord. And he says, "Sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not. Mine ears hast thou opened," or "mine ear hast thou digged." You've got my ear. You've pierced it. "I am come to do thy will, O God." There is nothing else that will enable us to overcome in the days that lie ahead, individually and corporately, other than a first love for the Lord, and secondly, a hearing of the Lord, and thirdly, a doing of his will, whatever the cost. If we are prepared for that, we shall go through. God will be with us in the most wonderful way. Let me give you yet another scripture in these. It is found in Psalm 46, which was a psalm that God gave us on New Year's Eve, very well known to us here in this company. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth do change, and though the mountains be shaken into the heart of the seas, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains tremble with the swelling thereof, there is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God. God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. Now, this psalm is not just about the shaking, about everything changing. The Living Bible puts, therefore, will we not fear though the earth do blow up? But it's not just about that, nor is it about the river of life. And many people think this psalm is the psalm of the river of life. No, it isn't. This psalm is the psalm of the city of God. God is in the midst, not of the river. God is in the midst of the city. She shall not be moved. Now, wouldn't it be marvelous if in the 80s it could be said of this company, it was not moved. It was invincible. Unshakable, immovable. It certainly will not be ever said of us, of ourselves, of what we are, of our knowledge, of our history, but it can be said of us if the Lord is in the midst of us. Then we are invincible, immovable, unchangeable. God is in the midst of us. And in the midst of all this shaking and commotion, there is a river which makes glad the city of God. So it's not a matter of survival. It's a matter of joy. It's a matter of real worship and praise in the midst of it. This surely will be such a testimony to the world around when God finds a people that really are joyfully worshiping him. In the midst of all the breakup and all the distress and all the commotion, there is a river of life, God's life, which makes glad the city of God. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear. What a wonderful motto to go into the 80s with. Therefore will we not fear. Why? Because God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. What is the Lord seeking to do with us? He is seeking to build his church. What is the Lord seeking to do with us? He is seeking to complete that building. What is the Lord seeking to do with us? He is seeking to make us servants of God, anointed with the Spirit of the Lord. That's what the Lord is seeking to do. Now, all the other things are part and parcel of that, of the outworking of that. But in the final analysis, the objective of the Lord has not changed from the beginning. It is to build his church and to complete that building and to make us a functioning church, that we may be holding forth the word of life. How many, many times we've prayed that God would bring a great awakening to the Thames Valley. What on earth would happen if it started tomorrow? Many a work has been destroyed by blessing. Because when the blessing has come, all the weaknesses inherent within the work have suddenly come to the top. When I mean blessing, I mean increase, multiplication. The Lord's got to do a great thing in all of us, not just here, but everywhere. Because in these days of distress that lie ahead, thousands will turn to the Lord. They will not just be days of gloom and darkness and so on, but they will also be days when multitudes, multitudes will be in the valley of decision. They will be days of latter rain, days of the completion of God's purpose. There's another little word in Zechariah chapter 4. Someone also gave this to us the other day at the beginning of this year. And of course, it's a very well-known one to you. I shall only read verse 5. Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these are, this golden lampstand? And I said, No, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain. There must be mountains between us and the fulfillment of God's purpose concerning us. How are those mountains to be moved? Not by method, not by technique, not by knowledge, nor even by zeal. They are removed by the Spirit. And once we begin to see this basic key to everything, we have the answer to the ages. There is no way through apart from the person of the Holy Spirit. May the Lord burn something of this into our hearts. Lastly, I'd like to take you to yet another very well-known passage in Hebrews 12. And here you know I've spoken on it many times, different points in the last years. I shall only read verse 28. It speaks about this great shaking that must come. And then it says, Wherefore, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace whereby we may offer service well-pleasing to God. The shaking that we are in, and now I'm not talking about this company particularly, but in the world today, goes right back to the First World War, at least in my opinion. That's when God first began to shake a whole order of society, which had until then more or less lasted for thousands of years. You take the Chinese Empire, running back 2,500, some would say 3,000 years, in the beginning of that war, it was pretty well as it had been. But at the end of that war, whole great empires that had lasted for centuries disappeared. The Austro-Hungarian, the great Tsarist Empire, the Turkish Empire, they all disappeared. And two things happened in the midst of the shaking, one evil and one of God. And both happened in the same year. First, in the far north, in 1917, a revolution was successful. It was called the Bolshevik Revolution. And at the time, everybody just thought it was some crackpot ideology that had somehow stormed Russia. If the world had not been united in a world war, in which millions of young men had given their lives, they would have united to strangle that thing at its birth. But because they were exhausted and war-weary, the thing came to birth and has become the greatest single scourge of the history of this present century. At the same time, two other things happened which were virtually one thing. First of all, there was a declaration called the Balfour Declaration, which was a declaration of a Jewish homeland. And then, almost at the same time, seemingly coincidence, General Allenby liberated Jerusalem from 400 years of Turkish rule on the first day of Hanukkah. And Hanukkah is the festival which celebrates the liberation of the people of God from the rule of the Antichrist, the original one, Antiochus IV, in 165 before Christ. Coincidence? I don't know. The Second World War finished off what the First World War began. And in that, the British Empire broke up. And a number of other things came to the surface. And then, oh, there are so many things. Is it another coincidence that 50 years after that Balfour Declaration and that liberation of Jerusalem by General Allenby, Jerusalem came back under Jewish control? 50 years in Scripture is the year of Jubilee. And it is the restitution of property to its rightful owner. All these things just mean one thing, that God is the one who's behind the shaking. For he did not say, Satan will shake the nations. He said, I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens also. So this shaking which has begun seemingly at first not so great, so tremendous, but which is growing in intensity, will shake every single sphere of human life. Economic, political, military, religious, moral. And in the end, it will culminate in the shaking of the physical heavens. So that the words of our Lord Jesus will come true, that there shall be signs in sun and moon and stars falling to the earth, men's hearts fainting for fear of the and because of the roaring of the sea. So now, we as people of God naturally cannot expect not to be fearful if this kind of thing is going to go on. But the writer to the letter to the Hebrews says, wherefore, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace whereby we offer service well-pleasing to God. Why should we fear? We are actually in an inexorable, invincible movement of the Spirit of God which goes right back to the beginning of time and is going to see its culmination in the return of the Lord Jesus. We have no need to fear. All we need to do is to make sure that we take the grace and the power made available to us. That's all that really I have to say this evening. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. These years that lie ahead are going to find out a lot of things. Knowledge will not take us through, nor zeal. Only if we are kept in our first love and have an ear to hear what God says. When God speaks to us, let us pray that he will make us so tender that we hear. I think of this morning, two brethren with a message that complements each other and other things during the service which all witness to the common theme. If God says something as solemn from the book of Joel that we should seek him and repent, we should have ears here, not to make it a morbid thing, but solidly, strongly, to hear what he is saying. We can even talk about love so that it becomes a theology. In the final analysis, it is our obedience that counts. And God cannot go on and on and on. Now, I'm not talking as if he's beating you all with a big stick, but the fact still remains as an illustration. It's very easy for us as people in this world with so many voices not to hear what God is really saying. And only when we're kept in our first love will we be safe. We shall pick up the tones of his voice. We shall understand what it is that he's directing us to do. And this is my own burden. It matters not whether we change this or we change that or we do this or we don't do that, but it does matter if we fall from our first love. Then we can do a million things and it means nothing. If we can hear exactly what it is that God says to us as a company, all of us, then we shall be kept by the power of God through the years that lie ahead. We shall be more than kept. We shall be enabled to do exploits for him. And we shall discover by the grace of God that his perfect plan for us has been fulfilled. It will not be us, it will be him. All he wants is a willing heart. May God find that in me, and may he find it in you. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, we pray together that thou wilt really get our eyes upon yourself. And particularly, Lord, we pray, give us a heart that really hears thee. Lord, we pray about this matter of first love and hearing your voice, that you will do such a work in us all, that, Lord, we shall be preserved from every attempt of the enemy to divert us or to trip us up or to stumble us or to extinguish the light which thou hast given to us. O Lord, hear us, we pray, that we may together be those who follow thee right through to the end. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus.